Let's have some prayers.
Yeah.
We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you guide us in our lives. And thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can love because you first loved us. Speak to us today as we look at your word, as we share, and make it a helpful time for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were into love is not provoked. Notice that we're into the nots. Love is patient, love is kind, but then love is not jealous, does not brag, does not take into account a wrong, brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, and is not arrogant. Is not provoked, and that's where we were last time. Just one last thing that we may not have covered last time in regard to love is not provoked. It is easy to become provoked at God. And there's the sign in the front of the church, if you noticed it, that we can get angry at God for being God. Well, he is the blessed controller of all things, right? And in Ephesians 1:11, let's have someone look up Ephesians 1:11 for us. He is absolutely sovereign in the universe. Now, how we reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, I can't do that. I think God is smarter than I am, so I'm going to leave that one to God, and maybe he'll tell me someday. But he is sovereign in the universe. He has a perfect will, and the best we can do is he has his permissive will. That is, he permits certain things to happen. He permits Satan to do certain things. He permits certain things to happen that in and of themselves we see as bad in our lives. But God is working them all together for good in our lives. We don't see that often when the situation is happening. But what kinds of attitudes can we have toward God a little provoked, a little or a lot provoked against God for allowing certain things in our lives? What kinds of attitudes other than anger? And I've been angry at God. And I remember that he knows everything that goes on in our hearts, right? And so if he knows about it already, he would have made me an ash heap if anger was going to get him so angry that he would judge me on the spot. But it's important for us to pay attention to the anger that we have at God sometimes. We get provoked at him. And so we have attitudes of grumbling and griping and complaining and this kind of thing. Thankless attitudes that underneath can be irritation at God or just plain anger at God. I've shaken my fist at God on my walk on occasion. But it helps me pay attention to it, to how upset I am with God, and so that I can do what? What would I need to do? I need to confess my sin, right? And thank him for his forgiveness. And then what would be the opposite of being provoked at God? What would be the opposite? So it's not just a matter of acknowledging our sin, but embracing the opposite, Sherry.
Yeah.
So I know the answer is a grateful heart, but one thing that's not listed there, I've had doubt.
Yeah.
It's like I doubt, well, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe he isn't God.
Sure. Okay, good. I have doubts about God, being angry at God, and it's communicated through our, does he really love me? Is he really God? Is there really a God?
Yes.
Well, just kind of under what she said, I mean, that, I think, too, sometimes doubting the forgiveness of God. I mean, to say, okay, well, I've confessed this, but I don't really believe that
good.
He's forgiven me.
Uh-huh, good.
And that can...
That was very key to me in my depression, in coming out of my depression. Not only confessing my sin, my sinful attitudes, but in believing that I was forgiven. And so I needed to pour in scripture that that assured me of God's forgiveness and grace. And
I would say what's kind of the same thing is if I wait to feel it.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm not probably going to get there. I need to read it.
Oh, good.
And then just make that choice to stand on it. And
good.
The feelings. God will bring the feelings.
Uh-huh, good.
But it's that faith walk. It's like, well, I don't feel it. I don't see it.
Uh-huh, good.
But it comes.
Yes.
If you stand on the word.
Uh-huh. Yeah. That's good. Yes. And so the feelings may not come. In fact, feelings come and go, don't they? Feelings run out, or feelings just aren't there sometimes because of our bodies. Our feelings have to do with our bodies. But there can be attitudes that are right or wrong. Yes.
I think self-pity.
Self-pity. Okay, what do you mean you think self-pity in regard to what?
Self-pity. Well, it's like the spoiled child that doesn't get what they want.
Okay.
Oh,
and poor me, I'm not getting what I want.
Poor me.
Uh-huh, good.
And this is too much for me to bear. God, you, do you really love me?
Good.
Anyway.
Good. In regard to that and the feelings and this kind of thing that are important to us, but we can't run by them, look at Psalm 103. This is a comforting thing that the standards are so high in regard to the perfection that God would desire in our lives, which we can have at any moment, but which we don't have at every moment. In Psalm 103, it says, verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And so he has compassion on us. He knows that we are but dust. an understanding from his word that he realizes that we are frail, and when we fail, that he is aware of that and greatly compassionate to us to forgive us. Carl?
I often think of, you know, he has compassion on those, I would think he has compassion on those who hate him, who don't want him, who despise him.
Yeah.
Good.
Who want to do away with God.
Yes, that's good.
So
that's good.
Thinking, you know, the opposite too, that he has compassion on all.
Uh-huh, that's true.
You know,
because
I mean, but how much does it take, I mean, he's God.
That's right. And isn't it interesting? It's a paradox, isn't it? That God is love. That's his nature, right? And compassion is there for everyone, everyone on earth. But then God's anger also goes out toward us for our sin, not just for the sin, but for us choosing the sin and choosing to continue in the sin. And then you've got the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, of course. But then, because he is just and he is holy, too. And so, yes, there is compassion on all of us, and compassion on his children as we go through the times, as we fail and as we succeed, and so he assures us in his word of his love, of his compassion. It is not an unusual thing for us to be upset with God. And getting back to what Bonnie was saying, self-pity, poor me, that this has happened to me. And that's basically a thanklessness in our lives when we're turning in to ourselves and pitying ourselves. Sadness is not wrong, but in our sadness, in our grief, in our deep grief sometimes, we can't even thank him. So the opposite of the anger that would be underneath a lot of things and the provocation toward God would be a thankfulness to him. Why can we thank God? What are some of the reasons we can thank God when bad things happen, or when things happen that are disappointing or deeply grieving to us? Why can we thank God? Why? He says to, of course, but why?
Because he's still in control.
Yes, okay.
God's plan.
Good. He is still in control. It's not as if Satan has taken over, or if bad luck has taken over or anything. God is still in control. Why else?
He promises it works together for good.
Okay. Yes. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Yes.
I think we also know that God has given us the life that we have, and he can take it anytime he wants.
Yes, that's true. That's right.
Yes. He promises that he'll discipline us for our good. So if you get to that point in the midst of all that, you know that it is for your good, and he's developing something in you.
Uh-huh. Good. Actually, that he is not only working it for good, but working it for our maturity. Sherry's coming from the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 12. In regard to God's discipline of us. Notice in the middle of that chapter, let's see, verse 5. Let's go back to verse 4. And you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. This comes from Proverbs, by the way. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Well, that's realistic, isn't it? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I'm not sure I have ever heard of or experienced a child that was happy to get a swat or two. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So yes, God has good reasons for his allowing things to go south in our lives, and that's really good preaching, but it's very difficult living, isn't it? Yes, Sherry.
The other thing is, people I've known that have gone through really bad times,
yes,
eventually after a few days or weeks or a few weeks, people aren't there for you.
That's true.
God is always there.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. Yes. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Also in Hebrews. And that's right. It's... It reminds me of that poem. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. But the sad old earth must borrow its mirth, but has trouble enough of its own. We just can't depend on other people all the time. I know my precious wife got to the place where she realized, as I was going through my deep depression about 40 years ago, that she couldn't depend on me for support or happiness or anything like that. And she had to get to a place where she was throwing herself on the Lord. Do you want to share a little bit about that, Lynn?
Sure.
Stand up and share.
Stand up.
Yeah, that's all right. It's just something, whatever.
No, if you've ever lived with someone in a deep depression, they can't sleep at night. That's one of them. They can't sleep at night. So we had at that time 3 preschool children. I just had Esther. And so I had a baby and a 3.5-year-old and a 2-year-old. So it was pretty busy. And at the same time, God ordained that we live next door to our landlord, who was extremely critical of the way I handled my house, the way I did most everything. And he would pop in. So I had all this going on. And my dear husband needed me to listen to him pour out all the bad stuff going on in his heart. Negative, negative, negative. So I just realized, because I was exhausted, and being awakened at midnight, 2 a.m., whatever. And so I realized, I can't do this. I can't love this man. I have no love to give. And so at that point, I prayed. I said, God, you will have to love this man for me. I cannot do it. And he did. He gave me the grace to listen, to be awakened, to listen, and then respond in what was true, not what he was thinking, but what was true about God. So there you go.
And she also became involved with Bible Study Fellowship.
Well, that was before that. God was
preparing. Oh, that's right. That's right.
I was a brand new Christian when I married Rich Thompson. I had been a Christian for 1 year, and I was so hungry for God's word. And then through a lady, I started going to Bible Study Fellowship and really got some deep meat. I was under a sound teacher. And so God was preparing me for what was ahead, because this was 5 years into our marriage.
Yeah, right.
And so I had a few truths that I was able to hang on to.
So... So love is not provoked, and but we do get provoked, don't we? And God is not surprised when we're provoked. He is compassionate toward us. He realizes that we are but dust, and helps us to realize that too. Sometimes we don't realize it, even though He does. So the next characteristic of love is that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. But before we go into that, let's get together in our groups. I've decided we're not going to draw today. Get in a group of three if you can. Let's see, we've got four there. 4, 6, 8, 10. Okay. Get together in a group of three or four for your praise and petition time. And then we'll have that for a moment.
She had a heart attack.
Thank you. Talk about love does not take into account the wrong suffered. I'm looking at page 25, and on page 25 it says a more precise translation would be, does not set down as a matter of account the wrong. Barclay expounds on the word take into account. It is the word that is used for entering up an item in a ledger so that it will not be forgotten. Lagizomai is a bookkeeper's word, and it is the very word used in Romans 4:8 to express the forgiveness of God in not imputing this, the believer's sin to him. There it says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So taking into account is a bookkeeper's word. The next paragraph, the wrong, definite article, is not taken into account by the one who is loving. This implies that there has been a definite wrong done to him. So it's not as if something is imaginary. Of course, we can imagine things that people think or say, or the reason that they do them. But there is a definite wrong here. We don't even take into account when there is a definite wrong done. But love does not respond by storing up that offense. In other words, love is not resentful, does not hold a grudge, does not brood over the wrong done to it, and keep the offense turning over and over in mind and storing it up to be cogitated upon later. On the contrary, love is forgiving. It's not bitter. It doesn't hold a bitter attitude toward others. Think for a moment, what are some common things that people can hold against others either for a shorter period or for a longer period of time? What are some kinds of things that people can hold against each other? Yes, John.
I'd say in the family, just how certain people treat other people in front of others, that can be one where it can, you know, be held on to and just destroy relationships for years or decades or forever.
Well, that's true.
All
right. Family relationships, whether it's the immediate family or the extended family.
Well, I was going to bounce off of that in that parent, a child being bitter against a parent.
Oh, yes.
Because they weren't the perfect parent, or maybe worse, they were evil. They were cruel.
Yes. And holding on to that through not only throughout childhood, but even through adulthood. Okay? What are other things that people can be bitter about?
I'm going to take it into the big arena, so to speak, the election.
Yes.
People hate, you know, certain people.
That's true.
Haven't given up. Well, I mean, you can still see that. I'm not going to get into it, but I'm just saying,
yes,
you look at that worldwide.
Uh-huh, that's true.
People just don't get it.
So the leadership of a people or a country, people can be bitter or resentful, holding on to a resentment toward those in power, in governmental power. Okay, Carrie.
So, again, about family relationships, being a Christian, honestly, I have someone in my family that says she's a Christian.
Yes.
But she lets me know how unloving I am through Facebook, honestly. Because her sister is gay and married to a woman.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not a allowing them to like come stay with me.
Oh yes,
they're welcome to visit.
Yes,
but they can't sleep in my home.
Uh-huh.
So she thinks I'm an unloving Christian, and all I can say is I love her.
Yes,
I love both of them.
Yes,
but I can't have sin under my nose.
Yes, right.
That's hard.
Hmm. Well, and I praise you for that. Because there are certain standards. In 1 Peter 4, talks about how the world gives us a rejection for the things that we stand for. Let me look at that passage in 1 Peter 4. let's see, verse 3. The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him. They malign you. and that is a tremendous irritation to unbelievers or even some people that say they're believers throughout the world. That Christians have standards and support those standards and desire for those standards to be supported in society. And there is a great resentment, bitterness in regard to that. Sherry?
I hate to go on, but I had a phone call yesterday from one of my children because one of my other children is more legalistic, and they're Christian, but was holding her to account about something she feels free in Christ to do, which is Christian.
Yes.
So they're both Christian.
Yes, right.
And she says, he thinks I'm not a Christian. And I said, no, he wouldn't think that.
But that's that can happen too, and so the one that you were talking to could be bitter or holding something against the other, the legalistic individual, and the legalistic individual may be holding something against the one that they don't believe is a Christian because they're not legalistic. Yes.
You said these are actual things that happen, but what about when you perceive something in your own mind?
Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay, and that would be you have not received a wrong, but you believe you have, and so to you it is the wrong. So in either case, in either way, we don't hold it in put that down on account against the other person. think of, and Sherry started this on this, think of for a moment of things that in the past perhaps and maybe even in the present as we talk about it, but you don't have to share unless you want to. Things that you have held against someone for a longer or shorter period of time. What are things that that you have struggled with? Yes, Donnie.
Well, I think it kind of follows along that, but one of the things just, you know, with my wife and I that I struggle with sometimes is the empathy you're feeling when, you know, maybe I've said something and it's hurt her feelings.
Oh yeah.
I don't think it does.
Yes.
You know, it's like, well, why would you think that?
Yes.
I mean,
uh-huh.
I'm not being understanding.
Okay.
That, and they can.
And it. In fact, we can resent it that that our wives or husbands. don't perceive what we what was the intent of our heart, but they're critical of us for it. Okay, all right. Yes, Carl.
I'm thinking too. Some people say I'm too, I don't know, militaristic, but too hardcore sometimes when I see somebody that says they're a Christian. but then they tell me they're gay, or they tell me they're, you know, don't want to do this. They want to take certain parts of the Bible, cut it out,
yes,
and throw it away.
Yes, that's true.
And I say, no, this is the way it is. If you don't like it,
yes,
I didn't write the book.
Yes, that's right.
That's what God says.
That's true.
And my bottom line is that, you know, God says, by your actions, by your fruit, you know you're a Christian.
Yes, that's
so
right.
How can I? Somebody tell me they're a Christian and they're gay?
Good.
That's the thing.
But you hit on something I think that is something we should talk about. For example, somebody is clearly wrong on something. Okay, they even claim to be a believer, and they're embracing wrong in their lives, and they will not be corrected. Okay, now there can be godly anger at that. But remember, you know, with godly anger in Ephesians 4, it doesn't hold on overnight. And if we hold on to that, it can become a bitterness toward them in our own lives. Even though they are wrong in what they do or what they say, it is an easy thing to hold on to something.
Real quick, I also go to the point where saying God says hate sin, but to love the person.
Yes, that's right.
And that's what it's true.
Yeah, I'm just kind of pigtailing, and I've shared kind of some of the struggles I've had with my mom and dad's divorce in the last few years.
There's a big one.
Getting remarried in August, and knowing that they know better, that they're Christians. That's been a struggle for me, and like you said, trying to get to the point that, you know, I don't have to agree with it, but if I'm not loving still, if I'm allowing it to make me angry, then that's something I need to deal with, my anger part.
Uh-huh.
That's good. Still try to be loving in that situation.
Good. So it's a subtle thing, isn't it? Sometimes it's a clear wrong that somebody just has been wrong to us. And other times it's something we are standing for that they reject. And that's a rejection of us, in a sense. If Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you, right? And it does go to the believer who is believing his word. So what are some other things that you may have held on to for long or short amount of time? Yes, Doris.
I know it's been a long time ago, but I know we were involved in a women's Bible study.
Uh-huh.
And it was, we had gotten the idea from another Christian lady who spoke at a conference, and was to bring your own coffee cup, and we had so many times to do it. It was kind of fun. We had a Bible study, but we also did a little craft. Everybody got involved in it.
Yes. Uh-huh.
And so there was this one group of women that met, and I saw my intentions were to go to them and invite them to our little group. Not that we're having a good time doing it, but we felt like we needed an outreach for them. And so instead of them believing my intentions,
yes,
for them to have fun with us,
yes,
they took it that I was trying to break up their group. And so the intentions of my heart,
yes,
were misunderstood.
Yes.
And that was hard for me to... And I left there crying because I had been so they just pretty much turned their back on what I was saying. But that hurt me so bad, and I never have gotten really over the thought of that.
Yes.
But it's helped me to understand that sometimes your intentions aren't understood.
That's true. And here is another instance of a rejection when the intention is good.
Yeah.
And that's an easy thing to hold against somebody, isn't it? Of course, as I went through my deep depression, the biggest thing that sent me into the depression was resentment, anger, bitterness, unforgiving attitude toward the people in the church that I was pastoring. And I held on to that for some time. I was nice outwardly, but inwardly I was still holding on to it. And as I have counseled people in regard to various mental disorders, various problems and this kind of thing, and particularly the deeper mental disorders, I find that there is a holding on to unloving attitudes towards somebody or God or both. Really, it's often both. When it's toward somebody else, it's also toward God, isn't it? That perpetuates the problem. And if there is an acknowledgement of wrongs, my wrong. See, there are two kinds of things here, aren't there? One is people can be wrong to us, and they are wrong. So why in the world would you apologize to them if they are wrong? Any ideas? Why would I acknowledge my wrong to somebody else if they are wrong toward me? John?
You can apologize for your attitude towards them.
Yes.
I do that all the time at Chick-fil-A. It's a very common deal because it's there are certain things that need to be done a certain way. And some people don't like them being done that certain way. They're very resistant. And sometimes my attitude in telling them they needed to do it a certain way is bad.
Okay.
And so I need to apologize for my attitude, but not for what I said. Because it's true, they need to do it a certain way.
And so it's an important thing to realize the difference between their wrong of me and my wrong toward them. In fact, I heard a powerful testimony, actually, just this last week. Chuck Swindoll's wife, is her name Cynthia? I'm not sure. But anyway, she gave a testimony of how she had gone through deep depression for years early in his ministry. And this was on Insight for Living, which is his program. And how she had gone to the world for counseling. And the world had said that you just need to characterize the other people in regard to their weaknesses and just be angry at them and let out your anger toward them. Not necessarily toward them personally, but at least just acknowledge your anger and then do something with it. Some people say get a baseball bat and a teddy bear and beat the teddy bear. You know, that's really some people's counsel in the world. And then you've got your primal scream and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's really amazing how the world tries to deal with various things. But so she had done that for years and held things against people in her family. This is her testimony, okay? I would encourage you to listen to it if you can get a hold of it. Or if somebody sent it to me, it was a missionary in Uruguay that sent it to me, by the way. So I guess what we say can go around the world, can't it? but if you want that, I will send it to you in an email. You can let me know. It's about 28 minutes long. Finally, she had gone to a Bible study by some lady that was talking about our own responsibility. Our own responsibility of dealing with our attitudes. And that what we need to do is to go to the other person and not talk about their wrong, but talk about ours and acknowledge our wrong and ask for forgiveness of them. Hopefully, as that is the case, then they would acknowledge wrongs toward us. But she didn't say that. But the thing that releases us is a forgiving attitude that is communicated because of God's work in our lives, and then we acknowledge it to other people. And so so the first thing to deal with, that she needed to deal with, and she doesn't go into this in great detail, but that was her own wrong before God. Because when we take into account the wrong, then we're hurting God, aren't we, first? And so we confess our sin to God, and He forgives us, right? And so now, as forgiven people, we forgive as we are forgiven, and we go to the other person that we have also hurt and acknowledge our wrong. Sometimes it's not what we said or what we stood for, but it's our attitude toward the person because of the disagreement. And that was the great release. And she says she has not been depressed since. And this went on for years. And I can identify with that. The real answer is dealing with our own attitudes toward those who have wronged us. Either imagine with that they have wronged us, or have truly wronged us. But in our perception, there has been a wrong done there, and so we need to acknowledge our own wrong of our own attitude.
Acknowledging when someone does say something unkind that's very hurtful, but just acknowledging, humbling ourselves and saying, that really hurt.
Yes, and coming in on that, after I've acknowledged my wrong, I can share with the other person what hurt me. And that is an important thing to do too. Well, our time is up. Okay, Doris has one more thing. Okay,
what
Doris.
I wanted to say was, as time went on, this lady that led the Bible study was the pastor's wife.
Yes.
Our former pastor, we had a new pastor. And so I felt that my husband and I talked about it a lot. And so anyway, as a result of that, I went back to the leader, the pastor's wife, and told her that I was wrong in coming into her group and making it sound like we were better than they were.
Oh, yes. Well, that's good. So, there was an apology.
Yeah, so there was a relief in that.
Yes.
But the idea has always floated around in my mind just how we can misunderstand people's reason for them doing it. And so the reason we discussed it was,
yes,
we didn't know what they were going through.
Good.
And what her husband was going through.
And it is true, isn't it, that we can misunderstand others, but whether we understand or misunderstand is our attitude that it comes down to. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you that you love us, and therefore we can love and be forgiving of others. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.